Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. And today, of course, is the 5th of November. Remember, the 5th of November. And it's not coincidental, I must add, that I chose the scripture that I did about building a bonfire on the beach in Malta. It's not coincidental. I had this in mind some time ago, this message. It was endorsed in many ways when Wayne came and spoke a couple of weeks ago, and he again spoke about the fire. Do you remember about the in the book of Isaiah where the angel brings fire in the tongues and touches the lips of the prophet, and he says, "Who will go and who will we send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And that encouraged me as well. But this particular piece of scripture seems a bit of an odd scripture, doesn't it, to be reading out on a Sunday? There doesn't seem to be very much scriptural about it, does there? But, you know, I've found that over the years as I've been studying the scriptures, it's in little things in the Bible that suddenly stand out to me. You know, I can read a piece of scripture time and time again, and then suddenly the Lord just gives you that little bit of revelation, doesn't he? And something just jumps out at you. And I found, as I've studied the scriptures over the years, that it's in the little things in the Bible that the greatest truths can be found. And I'm hoping this morning that we will all discover some truths from this scripture that we've looked at, that Ollie has read for us this morning. As I read this book, you know, I realise that nothing happens by coincidence. You know, our God is not a God of coincidence, is he? Nothing happens by coincidence. And if I believe that the hand of God is on all things, then as I look at the life of this apostle, this Paul, this man Paul, then I have to believe that even the very smallest detail is ordained by God. You know, I've been studying the scriptures now for many, many years, and I was very fortunate to be able to go to Bible college and study there as well, and they taught me how to study scripture as well, and it's been a great experience. And I've discovered that some of the most profound truths, as I said before, are found in the smallest details of God's word. And in this scripture today, we see here that nothing that happened on this tiny island of Malta happened by chance. You know, our God, as I say, is not a God of coincidence. This wasn't by chance that they ended up on this island of Malta. We need to sort of backtrack a little bit and find out what happened. Well, of course, Paul had been arrested back in, a man named Felix had taken charge of the province, and he didn't know what to do with Paul because the Jews were saying that they wanted Paul executed, and he was saying, well, I can't execute a man without knowing what the charges are against him, and it was all very confusing. And Paul had been in prison for about 2 years. And of course, along came King Agrippa with his wife Bernice paying a visit to the area. So Festus says to them, I've got this guy Paul, and I can't see what to do with him, really. I don't know whether to execute him or what. He said, but under Roman law, I can't just execute him without charges being brought. So, of course, they have this conversation, and Paul's brought forward. And Paul gives his testimony, doesn't he? And so it's a bit of a quandary. So then they said, well, let's just flog him and let him go. And Paul says, well, you can't flog me because I'm a Roman citizen. And of course, that changed the matter then. And he said, I would ask for clemency from Caesar. So they said, right, to Caesar you go then. So of course, they send him off then to go to Rome to be judged by Caesar. And this is where we have this situation of Paul being on in this ship, and he's going from a little place just outside of Tyre and Sidon, a little place called, and I can't see it for a moment there, but I forget the name of it, but it's just outside of Tyre. And of course, off they go. And they're heading out from beyond Crete, heading across the Mediterranean Sea, and this dreadful storm comes. And for 2 weeks, the ship is ravaged by the storm, and it looks as if they're all going to drown. It looks as if they're not going to survive. And in the end, of course, they come to this island, and they manage to beach the ship on this island, which turns out to be Malta. We know it as Malta. And so consequently, this is where the story all starts here. Once safely on shore, we found that the island was called Malta. So everybody got ashore safely. The ship broke up, but everybody got ashore safely. Read the preceding chapters when you go home, and you get a bigger picture of this. As I say, for the past 2 weeks, the ship that they've been travelling on has been caught in this violent storm. They feared for their lives. And sometimes, friends, we need to realise that often when God brings us out of the storm, and God brought them out of the storm onto the shore, didn't he? He doesn't always bring us to a place of paradise, does he? But sometimes he brings us to a place where we can be a blessing to other people. And of course, this is what happened here on this island of Malta. You know, in the Greek, the people who inhabited this island were considered to be barbarians. They were pagans. They worshipped gods of stone and wood and goodness knows what. They'd never heard of this man called Jesus. And so consequently, I believe it's not by chance that Paul has landed on this island, because I believe it's God's vision and God's will that his word should come to this people. I think it was part of his plan to bring the word to a people who needed to know the saving love of a saviour. And we read there in verses 2 and 3 that the islanders were kind. They lit a fire. Not because it was bonfire night. They lit a fire because it was raining and it was cold. Scholars tell me that this shipwreck took place in about November, they estimate. And so the waters would have been cold, wouldn't they? They would have come ashore shivering and wet. And, a fire is just the one thing that they need, isn't it? So, of course, they build a fire and that helps things. And when Paul has gathered a bundle of sticks to put onto this fire, we're told that a viper, fastened itself onto his hand. And these men were just so tired. Their energy is all spent. Their strength was gone. They're in a strange place, in a strange situation. But they took time to build a fire, because a fire would comfort them. A fire would change their condition. As I say, it's the beginning of November. They've dragged themselves ashore after their ordeal at sea, and a fire would alter their condition. And I want us to focus on this fire today. You know, they could dry out. They could get warm. A fire would help guard them from the elements, if you like. A fire would tell other people where to find them, wouldn't it? A fire would bring relief and comfort. So building a fire was a practical thing to do, wasn't it? And as I read this story, I realise that in this story there's a spiritual key here for all of our lives. And that is that when you're weak, when you're weary, when you're tired, and you're confused, and when you're in need of comfort, build a fire. Build a fire. When you're in a desolate place and you don't know what to do, build a fire. Build a Holy Spirit fire and watch what God can do. Because Holy Spirit fire will comfort you. It will change your condition, if you like, as well. A Holy Spirit fire will mark you out. And a Holy Spirit fire will guard you from the dangers of this world. So often today, it seems to me that Christians are looking for a new fire. So they turn to new ideas and new fads. They turn away from what might be termed as traditional teaching. And they listen to what some so-called modern prophets are saying. And of course, the result is that people are led astray. Friends, we are the Church of God here on earth. And we don't need new ideas, do we? We don't need to start a new fire, but we need to rekindle the old fire. I don't know about you, but I want to rekindle that fire that I read about in Acts chapter 2, when all but that 120 people were gathered together and the Holy Spirit came down on them at Pentecost, and those tongues of fire came down and rested on each one of them. And that changed the world, didn't it? When those men went out and changed the world. Where the Bible tells us that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, I think we need to remember that the embers of Pentecost are still glowing. The fire has not gone out. Our churches may be depleted at the moment. We may have empty seats in our churches. But friends, the fire of Pentecost has not gone out. God is still on the throne. God is still moving. But what that means in your life will be determined by what you do, by what we do with those glowing embers. Friends, if we rekindle it, we will see the flames and we will feel its power. Friend, the world will tell you that the fires of Pentecost have gone out. Oh, that's history. It's all history. They've gone out. There are even some churches that will tell you that. The problem is that the fires haven't gone out. The problem is that God's people aren't stoking it and feeding it. And that's what we need to do. We need to feed the fire until the towns and the cities of our land recognize that the church is on fire with the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm not a great lover of football, but I'm always amazed, and I am amazed, whenever I watch the news and they say that Manchester City scored, you know, twice against Wigan, or whoever it might be, and then they show you how everybody leaps up with joy, all the supporters leap up with joy. There's just that enthusiasm there for their team, isn't there? And I sometimes think to myself, isn't it a shame? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that happened in our churches, wouldn't it? That everybody leapt up with joy and let out a roar, you know. But we don't. We're a little bit more sort of measured, aren't we, in the way we feel. We need to feed the fire. You know, I used to go to a church in the Forest of Dean when we lived down there. And, of course, we used to talk about setting the forest on fire. That was a constant theme that seemed to run through the church about setting the forest on fire. But that's fine. It's all very well to talk about setting the forest on fire. But we have to feed the fire, don't we? We have to feed the fire. And we weren't feeding it, really. You see, Paul understood that a fire would not last long if you didn't feed it. So he gathered a bundle of sticks. That took effort and time, didn't it, to gather a bundle of sticks and lay them on the fire. And as I've got older, and I'm getting older, I realise now, that I realise that if you're waiting for someone else to build the fire and to feed the fire, then you'll wait forever. You'll be disappointed. Waiting for some great evangelist to come and feed the fire, or some inspirational singing group to come and feed the fire, or a pastor or, or even a brother or a sister is not the answer. It's not the answer. The scriptures tell us that we must stir up the gift that is within us. And we've got to feed the fire that's in our own lives. You know, these half-drowned sailors, they could easily have just sat in the sand, and maybe some of them did, and wait for things to get better, wait for things to happen. Paul couldn't wait for things to get better. He needed to build a fire. And then we have to learn to feed the fire when we don't have anyone else to feed it. When you don't know what else to do, feed the fire. When you feel like it, and when you don't feel like it, feed the fire. And when you're the only one there, feed the fire. And you say, well, yeah, that's great, Chris. I'm with you all the way on this, but what do I feed it with? What do I feed it with? Well, feed it with all the dry things in your life. Take those dry attitudes, those dry spirits, those dry days that you get, those dry services, those dry outlooks, and watch the Holy Spirit set them ablaze in your life. You see, dry things won't last long in the intense heat of the Holy Spirit. If it's dry, put it on the fire. And you might say, yes, well, that's fine, Chris. That's easier said than done, isn't it? And I agree with you. It is easier said than done. It doesn't just happen, does it? But when I realized that it took effort on Paul's part to gather that bundle of sticks that he was preparing for the fire, then I realized that I too have to prepare my heart in readiness for the fire. I too must be prepared the way for the Holy Spirit to burn afresh in my life. Let me ask you a question. It's not a criticism, please don't take it the wrong way. But let me ask you a question this morning. Before you came to church today, was your worship prepared beforehand? Is your faith prepared beforehand? Is your anticipation of what God is going to do prepared beforehand? In other words, will God find a prepared altar for him to rain down his fire upon? I used to attend a church in the forest, and we used to have a man that was very skeptical about the scriptures, and but he used to come to church quite often. And it was a hot summer's evening, and I was sat in church just before the meeting started, and dressed pretty well as I am today, with a tie and a jacket on. And he came and sat by me, and he was in flip-flops, shorts and a t-shirt. And he looked at me and he said, Chris, aren't you hot wearing a jacket and a tie? And I said, well, I am a bit warm, yeah. He said, good gracious, why on earth are you wearing all a jacket and a tie? And I said, well, I came to meet the king tonight. And he said, oh dear. He said, you make me feel awful now. I said, why? He said, well, I've turned up in t-shirt and shorts. He said, I feel really bad now. I said, no, please, please, it's not a criticism. Please, don't feel bad. I said, whether you come in t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops, doesn't matter. The fact is you're here. That's what matters. You know, for me, I needed to, as it were, dress for the occasion, shall we say. I know that if I ever got an invite to go and meet King Charles at Buckingham Palace, I wouldn't go in flip-flops, shorts and a t-shirt. But that's me, you see. And we're all different, aren't we? God will find a prepared altar. Will God find a prepared altar for him to rain his fire down upon? Friends, when we prepare our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit, then we see the power of Almighty God. But there is a word of warning in all of this as we look at this scripture. You see, as we study this scripture, we notice that the fire brought out the serpent. Verse 3 said, a viper driven out by the heat. We need to understand that that old serpent, the devil, the adversary, won't bother a church as long as it's cold and lifeless. But as soon as the Holy Spirit fire begins to burn, he will raise his ugly head to prevent it. In this case, the serpent latched onto Paul's hand, a hand that has been feeding the fire. And the adversary will keep you, do anything to keep you from being on fire for God. He'll do anything to keep you from feeding the fire. Always subtle. He'll be very subtle. And in this case, we see that the enemy used the superstition of the islanders, didn't he, to try and thwart the work of God. Oh, they said, he must be a murderer. Although he's escaped from the sea, justice has caught up with him now. There's always some critic, isn't there, who's sitting back looking for some opportunity to judge what God is doing. The enemy is very quick, isn't he, to tell you of the judgment of God. He tells you that you're not good enough, that you're insignificant. He's quick to tell you that there must be some sin in your life, or this situation that you find yourself in wouldn't have happened. He's quick to sow doubt in your mind, isn't he? But I like what Paul does in this piece of scripture. He doesn't try to argue or defend himself, does he? He doesn't even try to deal with the serpent on his own. He just shook the snake off into the fire. And it's the same for each one of us, isn't it, really? Don't try to argue with people who don't want to know, who have an attitude against trying to pull you down. Don't try to argue. Just stir up the fire a little bit more. Don't try to release the grip of the serpent on your life in your own strength. Stir up the fire. Feed the fire a little bit more. Stop trying to convince the adversary to leave you alone. Feed the fire. I'm sure you've all heard of a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers, an absolutely amazing preacher. I've got books of his sermons at home. They're amazing. And he went to visit a man that he knew who wasn't a Christian, and he went to visit him to try and persuade him to accept Jesus Christ as his saviour. It was a cold winter's day, and the man invited him into the house, and they sat in front of the fire there, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon talked to him, and the man just wouldn't budge in his attitude. He said that he objected that he could be just as good a Christian outside the church as in the church. And Spurgeon said nothing. He didn't try to argue with him. He said nothing. But he stepped up to the fireplace and he took a pair of fire tongs and he took a coal out of the fire and just put it to one side on the hearth there and sat down again. And the two men watched as this piece of coal, the fire in the coal, gradually smouldered and went out. And the man looked at Spurgeon and said, I understand. I understand. We're told that they built a fire here on this island of Malta. Friends, I believe that this physical fire has a spiritual significance for each one of us because of what happened after this event as well. One thing is very clear to me, that the Holy Spirit was at work on this island. Because of that fire and because of the enemy's attacks, revival would break out on that island of Malta. You see, revival starts when we build the fire and shake off the devil. Those islanders expected Paul to drop down dead, didn't they? Instead, when they saw that no harm had come to him, they said, well, he must be a god. He must be a god. They went from being critics to being converts. They went from worshipping gods of wood and stone and worshipping to worshipping the one true God. Build a fire and you will see that the Holy Spirit has a way of changing people's minds. Build the fire and the Holy Spirit will open doors. In this case, it was the home of Publius, who was the chief official of the island. When Paul healed his sick father, suddenly revival broke out all over the island. People were bringing their sick to Paul. And that's what we need today, isn't it? This island needs revival, doesn't it? It's as if the church is waiting for something to happen before it can begin. But friends, we need to build the fire and we need to fuel the fire. Who would have thought that such a small group of shipwrecked men, prisoners of Rome if you like, some of them, Paul was, could make such an impact in such a short period of time? Time is running out, friends, isn't it? The Lord's return is imminent, I believe. Time is running out. We need to stir up the gift that is within us and build the fire so that the world can see and believe. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn this morning, which is Tell Out My Soul, and we'll stand to sing.